Friends, let's open in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6, we continue to survey God's salvation through the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, now we're in Numbers. And I'm going to read for us from verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Numbers 6, 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Let's pray together. Lord, it is so hard to believe that your posture towards us who sin and resist and rebel is kindness and love and tenderness and blessing. Like you actually want to bless us, you want to give us peace, you want to protect us. That's hard to believe. And so, Lord, I pray your Spirit would do what he does best, and that is remind us of your word, plant it deep in our hearts, and give us faith to see it, to savor it, to hold on to it, and to worship you through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we just got out of Thanksgiving week. We escaped Thanksgiving week. We're all here in our right minds. I know it's hard when you put family together in tight quarters on a rivalry football weekend and on the eve of an election year. And that can be hard to spend that time with family. But we're here. And if you experienced anything this week of God's kindness towards you, his graciousness towards you, and you felt your heart responding to him with gratitude, then you've prepared your heart for what you're going to hear this morning from the priestly blessing, the blessing that's given to Aaron to give to the people as we study it in Numbers chapter 6. Blessing, God's blessing, is all over the Bible. It's everywhere. There are like 500 references in our Bibles to God wanting to bless us. Already in our survey, we've seen that blessing happen in practical ways a bunch of times. God blessed Adam and Eve at creation. In fact, he blessed them twice as he sent them out to do his work. We know that God blessed Noah after the flood, that God blessed Abraham, and he said, "I want your family to be a blessing to all the nations." God blessed Jacob and he blessed Isaac. He blessed Jacob's 12 sons through Jacob. There's even this funny scene about blessing that happens after our story in Numbers chapter 6. You might be familiar with this, but King Balak wants to curse and then defeat the people of Israel. So he hires this like witch doctor kind of guy, Balaam, and brings him to see the people of Israel and pays him really good money and says, "I want you to curse Israel." But God intervenes and Balaam is only able to bless Israel. And he does that all three times. And it's this beautiful, hilarious scene in which you see this is God's desire. He wants blessing for his people. Now, what makes us so cautious about talking about blessing as much as the Bible talks about blessing is really twofold. There are two things that keep me from using the same language as the Bible for blessing today in our context, because I'm worried about prosperity and I'm worried about sentimentality. So because of those two things, I will never speak as much about blessing, even though I should, as the Bible does. Here's what I mean by those two. Prosperity. Talking as much as the Bible does about blessing might start to sound like the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, it is rampant in America. And what we mean by the prosperity gospel is the idea that Christians are entitled to material blessings. Like part of the reason that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again from the dead was to free us from material hardship. And we can actually coerce God into giving us more if we would just pray more or have more faith or make more donations to the Trinity Broadcasting Network. You do those things and then God is forced to bless us. That's dangerous because Americans will always gravitate to a gospel that's more about me and less about God. Take the Bible out of our community, and we can't help but make this gospel centered around ourselves. But the problem with the prosperity gospel, among many, is, of course, that there are godly, poor, suffering people in the Bible, like Jesus himself, or his disciples, or the prophets. So we know that prosperity can't equal spirituality, because God often calls us to suffer and to endure and to take up our cross and follow him and to be generous with other people in a way that it actually pinches and hurts our own spending on ourselves, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And for those reasons, this can't be the truth. It can't be a prosperity gospel as it's defined today. So I'm worried about that. I'm also worried that talking as much about blessing as the Bible talks about it will run the risk of sentimentality. Now, I dare you to go home and get on Etsy and type in Aaron's priestly blessing, and you will see everything that is wrong with the world today. I mean, a whole market surrounding Aaron's blessing. There's a market for blessing travel mugs and throw pillows and baby wall art and these like blanky things with tabs on them that have Aaron's blessing on it. And for a not so small fee, you can pay God Bless You Designs to engrave this blessing on a silver pendant. I mean, this is just weird. I see some of you covering your travel mugs because you brought your Aaron's Blessing travel mug. That's okay. Really, that's just a personal rant, but there's always the danger of this sentimentality around God's love that doesn't carry the weight and heft of the thing, of a sacrificial, atoning, tabernacling love. We don't hear that, but instead we hear something that sounds like a Hallmark card. Like if God had a calendar on his fridge, your birthday would be circled. That might be true, but that misses the weight of where we've been in our survey and what we've seen God do on our behalf. So that's what I'm worried about. That's why I'm squeamish coming to this passage, but God is not, and nor is Aaron. He calls us into this blessing, and now that the fine print is done, I want to actually look at number 6. God wants to bless you. God wants to protect you. He wants to show you his grace. He wants to smile on you, and he wants to give you peace. In fact, that's why God commands the priests, the Levites, among the people of Israel to go forth and to bless the people, and he gives them the language that they should use in that blessing. I think one of the reasons that God prints out the blessing and says, here, take this and use it, is because he's afraid that the priest's blessings will be too small. Like they'll forget some things. They'll start blessing the people for their protection, but they'll forget that God also wants their provision. That they'll bless the people that God would keep them, but forget that God also wants material blessings for them. This blessing kind of works like the Lord's Prayer works. You know, all of us get in a rut with our prayers, right? We start to pray the same things every week and every day. We forget to pray for new things. And so the Lord gives us the Lord's Prayer so that we can be reminded of the good and wonderful things we have permission to ask for. The bizarre reality is this. And I mean health and wealth, prosperity, gospel, dangers notwithstanding. Christians' prayer requests are not too big, they're too small. It's not that we ask for too much, it's that we actually don't ask for enough. We've got this small view of God. And we've got a small view of his kingdom. And we have a small view that God can really bring change in the world. And we have a small view that God loves us enough to change things on our behalf. And so most of us have become content to ask for small, paltry, skim milk requests so that we don't run the risk of God not answering them and us being disappointed with him. And so God sends priests out in the midst of his people to teach the Israelites to hope in a big God with big blessings in store for his people. In our text, all the yous are singular. So the priests are blessing the congregation, but the blessing is falling on all of us individually. It would be appropriate to take the you out of this passage and to put your name there so that we don't run the risk of thinking that this blessing is flying over our heads and towards the more spiritual people sitting behind us. It's actually falling on you, believer. God is speaking to you in this blessing. The divine name is listed three times here. If that wasn't there, the entire Hebrew prayer is only 12 Hebrew words. It fits very nicely on a travel mug. I mean, it's just tight. And within these 12 words, there are six requests that the priest is making on behalf of the people. And I want to read each of those, and I just want to highlight a few of them. So he says, "The Lord bless you." And then he says, number two, "and keep you." Now, when he says keep, he means that in the sense of to guard and protect. May the Lord keep watch over you, and may he protect you from danger. Now, you got to follow me on this word connection, but the Hebrew word keep is where we get the Hebrew word thorn, as in a thorn bush, which is where we get the Hebrew idea of the hedge of protection. Have I lost you guys? Do we need a whiteboard? So you got keep, which leads to thorn, which leads to the idea of a hedge of protection. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard people pray over you, "Lord, I pray for a hedge of protection." And a lot of comedians make fun of that because that is funny. It sounds funny to our suburban ears that we would pray a manicured bush around this person to protect them from the evil one. But of course, a first century Israelite would have understood exactly what that means as they were shepherds and they took their flocks far away from their home, that when the flocks were out in the field, they would have to build protection for them. And they would do that with thorn bushes. They would put a corral of thorn bushes around the sheep, and very few predators would actually try to get through that to the sheep. They would have this hedge of protection around them, and it would have kept the sheep safe from any harm. That's how Satan describes Job in Job chapter 1. He's complaining to God, and he says, "Have you not put a hedge around him so that his house, so that him and his house and all that he has is protected on every side?" Did you hear that? Satan is saying, "I can't do anything right now. He's protected. His house is protected, and even his possessions, his investments, his cat, everything is protected because you have this hedge of protection around him. And as long as you have that, Lord God, I cannot do anything to him." If that resonates with you this morning, if you hear that and you think, "Man, that would be nice to have in this season. I feel the weight of the enemy pressing in. I feel the weight of sin and flesh and blood enemies pressing in, and I need God's protection," I commend to you Psalm 121, which uses that word keep five times. "The Lord is your keeper. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life." It sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer: "Lead us not into temptation, but keep us, deliver us from evil and the evil one." The Lord wants to protect you. He wants to put this hedge around you and your family and all that you possess. Pray to him to ask him for this protection in your life. Number three, we pray the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That's my favorite line in the blessing because it describes God's face like the warm, shining, life-giving sun. Lord, would you make your face, your presence very real and very beautiful to me as you shine upon us. As you read through the Psalms, you realize whenever the psalmist is afraid or feels like he's in danger or feels like his prayers are not being answered, he prays things like Psalm 13:1, "How long will you hide your face from me? I'm going through this whole season where I don't see your face. I don't feel your bright, shining face. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me?" But when he feels God's warmth and God's light, he prays things like 31:16, "Make your face to shine upon your servant." And the promise in 11:7, "The upright shall behold his face." I feel you. I see you. Your presence is near and it's dear to me. I feel its warmth and its light. Number four, we pray and be gracious to you. Number five, we pray the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Another word to describe his face, lifting up his countenance is showing us his good and righteous favor. And number six, and give you peace. Shalom. Peace, this sense of wholeness and well-being, of not lacking anything, of being filled to the brim, of having his peace from without and his peace from within. It's like when the psalmist David says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Psalm 16:6. May God fill you to the brim with his good pleasure. That's the blessing. That's the peace. That's the protection. That's the grace that God gives to us. He gives it to priests to give to the people. But in the New Testament, we are all priests, the priesthood of every believer, as is described in 1 Peter. And so we are armed with giving this blessing one to another, just like the priests would have done to the congregation. It is a blessing for us, and it is a blessing for our good. Now, in our house, we have been earnestly writing and rewriting our Christmas lists. Pretty much ever since Amazon Prime sent a magazine to our house with all these beautiful things and no price tags on them. So our kids have gone through that. We share that four ways. And so we have ink on every page. We got pages dog-eared. And our kids are really pumped about Christmas. Now, I've told you guys this before, but our kids like to size us up every Christmas. It's not clear what kind of Christmas it's going to be. And so before they get too intent on their Christmas list, they come to us and say, "Dad, what kind of Christmas is it going to be this year? Like, where do we stand? What was the tax return like? Like, you know, are we talking a small Christmas this year, medium Christmas, or is this like one of those big Christmases?" Because in our house, we've had the $25 per kid Christmas, and we fit up Marshalls, and that's awesome, but some years we have the $50 per kid Christmas, and we go straight to Target, and that's a good year. And so our kids just kind of want to know, what are we asking for? One of my favorite Christmas moments is when our kids were expecting a small Christmas, and my son opened up a present, and he looked dead in my iPhone camera, and he said, "Dad, this thing costs $100 plus tax." And it was just, I'll cherish that memory forever. That was just beautiful. A father giving a good gift to his son and his enjoyment. The priestly blessing here is not a lean Christmas, right? It's not even a plentiful Christmas. The blessing described here is one of those $100 Christmas plus tax. It's a beautiful, lavish, extravagant blessing to us. And so don't be like me and get squeamish around this blessing. Don't be so afraid that people are going to misinterpret this and use it the wrong way and get the wrong idea of God that we just are reluctant to share this thing for each other. Don't you love how God just lands this on us with no fine print? There's no caveats. There's no corrections made to it. It's just a blessing that the priests go out willy-nilly dropping on each other to hear about God's goodness and his favor for us. If that's true, use it this Advent season and use it liberally. If you are in doubt of when and where to say it, then just go ahead and say it. Go ahead and give it away to another person in Christ. Speak this thing in dark places, in scary places, in dangerous places, in places that God is calling you to step out in faith and do something that you're afraid to do. That's a place to speak Aaron's blessing. But also in light places. And in happy places and in seasons where God is clearly blessing, just by saying this priestly blessing one to another, we are reminding ourselves that it is coming from God to us. And if it comes again tomorrow and the next day, it is always and only from God's blessed hand. Speak it where sin has a stranglehold, and speak it where you are counting days of sobriety. Speak it where God is near and present, but above all, speak it, believe it, pray it, shout it, announce it over your spouse and over your kids and over your church family and all who are in Christ, because the more we say this, the more we absorb this, the more it changes our view of who God really is towards us in Christ Jesus. There's no magic in these words. It's not a cantation that forces God to do anything. The power in this blessing is that it is tethered to this kind of God. This is the kind of God he is, and we're speaking his words back to him because he is eager to show us from Genesis to Numbers that he is a God who moves towards us in forgiveness, in tabernacling among us, in the atonement, and now over the top in his lavish blessing towards us. Let's pray together. God, do these very things in us. He who gave us his Son, who did not spare his one and only Son, and that would have been enough, how will he not also freely give us all things? Not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, but freely, graciously, lavishly protect us and keep us and cause his face to shine upon us. Do that in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.